As you can see, things look a little bit different today. So it is Palm Sunday. You know that over these last couple-ish years, we have been bringing in palms to litter the church. And this is just to simply do our best to try to represent a little bit, just in an inkling of maybe what it would have been like back when Jesus was alive, when he was walking along, and they said, "You know what? The king is going to be coming." So Jesus sends them off, sends off his disciples to go and get a donkey, and he says, "I want you to go and talk to this guy. I want you to ask him. If he says, 'Hey, why are you taking my donkey?' Be like, 'Hey, Jesus needs him.'" And so they bring forth this donkey to Jesus, and he sits. He sits on this donkey, and he rides in. And as he comes forth, the people there, they laid down palm fronds, and they laid down their cloaks. They laid down their own clothing. And they were so excited about this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And so that's what we're looking at today. Now, the message today is called Hosanna or Crucify. From Hosanna to Crucify. We're going to be talking about what it is about this triumphal entry, about what it meant for those who were there. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 with me. We're going to be taking a look at some of the scriptures. And we're going to be running through what some of this means. Now, the triumphal entry of Jesus, you can find that within all four Gospels. You can find that in Matthew chapter 21, like where we're going to be at today. You can also find that in Mark chapter 11. You can find it in Luke chapter 19. And you can find it in John chapter 12. All of those places will take you to this same text, this same set of scriptures, and it supports one another completely. Now, as we go through this, hopefully we're going to be able to come to a realization about what Hosanna really means. And that's what we're going to be sort of focusing in on today, is this idea of Hosanna. So in Matthew chapter 21, verses 7 to 9, take these off so I can actually see. Verses 7 to 9. It says, "They brought the donkey and the colt. They put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road." So that's the reason we have all these palm fronds that are laid out here. I don't know about you all, but my OCD said, "Don't step on them," right? I don't know if there was anybody else like that in here today, but I came in and I found myself, I was like, "I hope people don't dodge them like I am," because I kept finding the open spaces to walk. But the whole point of this was that they were laying things down for Jesus. They seen him and was recognizing him as this coming king, and they wanted to lay down anything. So they were grabbing whatever they could grab, the palm fronds, like it says, they were taking their cloaks, they were laying down things, and they spread them out on the road. Verse 8 says, "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him, they were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" It says, "When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this? Who is this?' And the crowds yelled, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Now, as we read this text, just a quick show of hands, and this is not to make anybody feel silly, but who in here actually knows what the word Hosanna really means? Do you know what the word Hosanna actually means? Because you know, there's a lot of times when we go to church and we say things, and we just go, "Well, I'm saying it because everybody else says we say it," right? Well, I like for us to dig into Scripture and know, why are we saying the things that we say? Like I think everybody in this room would agree that if they were hollering, "Hosanna, King of David," like the Son of the King of David, like, "Hosanna in the highest," like, we're going, that's got to be a good thing, right? Like, can we all get on that same page? Like, Hosanna's a good thing. And you're waiting for the pastor to bust you out and be like, "Oh, wait a second, you don't know what you're saying." No, it is a good thing. It is a good thing. And here's what it means. Typically, Hosanna is translated as, please save us. Does it make better sense now? Now that you know, what does Hosanna mean? It means they're going, like they see Jesus is coming and he's on the donkey and they're going, please save us. Hosanna, Hosanna. It is a cry for help. It makes better sense now, doesn't it? So as Jesus is coming through, they're shouting this Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And what they're doing is they're mixing together a couple of different Old Testament scriptures. And they're pulling things together. And so from Zechariah, and you don't have to go here, I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to tell you where it's from in case you want to look it up for yourselves, because that is important. From Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, and is having salvation as he, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And from Psalm chapter 118, verses 25 and 26, it says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So now as we look at these scriptures within Matthew, it all starts to come together, doesn't it? We see now, why are they yelling out Hosanna? Why are they saying, why is it that they're saying, blessed, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Like now we get a bigger picture of what this is, what it means. Why are we doing what we're doing? It's important for us to understand these things. Now, the timeline of where we exist within this scripture and where we even exist as a church is going to be this. On Sunday, right, Palm Sunday, it's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so this is where, again, we have represented these palm leaves. They're all scattered out on the road to try to litter the church, because we want to sort of picture in our minds, what did it look like? And we have up here that you can't see yet because you got to come on Saturday. that's what we do, right? So we're gonna lure you back in so that you can see the rest of this stuff as we lay it out on Saturday, because these palm fronds will still be here. Because I think it's important to see the journey. We're starting it today, this triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And this is just a small representation of what it was like. However, when Jesus came in, he didn't just come in quietly. They were shouting, right? And so, and you know what? I'm gonna turn it, because we do put this stuff on YouTube. So I'm gonna do this because I want YouTube to be able to hear how loud y'all can get. So when he was coming through, what was it they were yelling? It was Hosanna, right? So as a church, I want you to stand. We want to welcome Jesus Christ, the coming King. We want to welcome Jesus Christ as he comes into Jerusalem. And again, this is just a small taste of maybe what it would have sounded like. And I want you to put your palm fronds in the air, and I want you to yell as loud as you can, Hosanna. You ready? Go for it. Hosanna! 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 Right? Hosanna! Keep going. Keep going. Keep doing it. The King is coming. Okay. That was pretty loud, wasn't it? Now imagine if you're hundreds and thousands on the streets and Jesus is coming down this aisle here, King, and you got to picture it. Like, this is where you got to go back to like third grade. Use your imaginations, right? Imagination, if you're a SpongeBob fan. So the noise that we just heard, the beautiful noise of yelling Hosanna, people saying, please save us. Small glimpse into what that was like when Jesus came through. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, that's what it was like on Palm Sunday. That's what it was like. On Monday, things are still happening. Things are moving. Except things are taking a turn that fast. So Jesus comes in on Sunday, the big triumphal entry. He's on the donkey. People are shouting, "Hosanna, please save us." They see him as the king. And then on Monday, Jesus goes in and he cleanses the temple. He goes in and he shakes things up right out of the gate. He doesn't waste time. You've heard me preach this before. There is a sense of urgency here. Why? Because we don't know when the end is coming. Scripture tells us that. No one knows when the end is coming. Not the angels in heaven, nor the Son. No one knows. So there is a sense of urgency for anyone who is trying to share and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want people to hear the good news so that their lives can be changed and transformed forever. And Jesus, now that things are happening, now that everybody knows he's the coming king, he's not wasting any time. And he's going to go in and set the record straight for people. And so Jesus goes in Matthew 21, if you look at verse 13, he said to them after he goes in and he shakes up the temple, he flips over the money changers' tables. If you read in one of the other gospels, he actually sat down and fashioned a whip. It's one of my favorite parts. Like Jesus sat down patiently, just looking at him and going, "Bunch of sinners, I've had it with y'all." You know, he just fashioned this whip, and when he goes in, he's like, and he's shaking things up, and people are and they're running all around the temple, and he's running them out. And he says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." He says, that's not what the church is for. You don't come in, buy and sell and trade. You can't get rid of your sin that way. Because people back then, they would come in, and get this, they would go, "Well, you know, my journey was a 2-day journey, and I didn't feel like dragging my sheep or my, you know, the lamb. So by the time I got here, it wouldn't be without blemish anymore because, you know, it's just dusty and it's dirty and you're supposed to present. So I'm just going to wait till I get to the temple and I'll just buy me a good lamb there." That's what they did. They waited till they got there to buy the thing that they were going to sacrifice and use it as an atonement. How is that a sacrifice? I still got all my good stuff at home. Is that me sacrificing anything? No. It just means that I had some extra cash laying around that I could buy a sheep with. That's it. That's not the way it was supposed to be done, though. And so Jesus is like, you don't come in here and do it this way. It's not how it's done. You have to present yourself. Isn't that what it is? When we sacrifice, it's supposed to be sacrificing ourselves, right? It's not a sacrifice if I'm giving from my abundance. And that's what we do a lot of times, church. I go, "I got this extra. I'll give a little bit of that." Jesus says, "Give all you have." And I'm not talking about money. If you think I'm talking about money, you're on the wrong page. I'm talking about self. We're to sacrifice ourselves. I talked about this on Wednesday night. I said our treasurer probably hates it when I do this, but I'm like, I don't care if this church ever gave another penny. Literally, we could do away with the whole offering. I don't care. But here's the thing: what is it that you're giving? When you give, how are you giving? Are you giving sacrificially? Jesus says you're supposed to give a tenth. That's what it says in the Bible. You can't argue. You can get mad at me, but it says it in the Bible, so you're going to get mad at him. But he didn't just say, "I want you to give a tenth of your money." And that's what a lot of times preachers make it about, isn't it? "I just want your money. I want your money. I want your money. I don't care about your money." Jesus says you're supposed to give a tenth of your money. That's where it comes from. It comes from the Bible. But it also says you're supposed to give a tenth of you. So it means you're going to give a tenth of your money. You're going to give a tenth of your time. You're going to give a tenth of your talent, of your gifts. You're going to give a tenth of everything you are. And then that makes 100% of you. What God blessed me with, I should be more than willing and happy to give back, shouldn't I? I wouldn't have it if it wasn't for him. As a matter of fact, it belongs to him anyway, doesn't it? Nothing I have is really mine. It is a blessing from God himself. This church is a blessing from God himself. It is a place by which we can join together and gather and sing and worship and praise. It's his. Why shouldn't I want to give it back? Everything in this life is temporary, but I'm going to get us back, I promise. Matthew 21, if you look at verses 15 and 16, when the chief priests see these things that Jesus is doing, when the scribes, they see all these wonderful things it says that Jesus did when he went in and shook up the temple, the children there in the temple, look at what they were saying. Hosanna to the Son of David. The people seeing what Jesus was doing, that he was going in and shaking things up, flipping over the money changers' tables, changing the way that religion worked. And they were yelling, Hosanna, Son of David. The Jewish leaders, it says, were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear these things? This is they're talking to Jesus. Do you hear the things that these people are saying? Like, Jesus, do you hear it? He says, yeah, I do hear it. He says, and Jesus said to them, have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? See, every one of these people who were turning to Jesus were young in their faith. And I don't know if anybody in here has ever talked to a child and said, explain to me the gospel. A lot of times you can learn a thing or two as an adult listening to a kid explain the gospel because they explain it so simplified. We love to make things difficult, right? We love to come forth and say, well, what does it take for you to get saved, right? You know, them quotations around that. What does it take for you to get saved? And then as adults, we're like, oh, well you got to blah, 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 blah. And then we give this whole big presentation. And then you go, hey, child, what does it take for you to get saved? They go, give your heart to Jesus. Amen. Right? It is so simple. Why did I spend 5 minutes explaining the gospel to you when I could have said, you give your heart to Jesus. Give yourself to the Lord. And so Jesus is pointing them to that. He's saying, listen, out of the mouths of infants, out of these nursing babies, you've prepared praise. And they're lifting up this praise. Now, that was all just on Monday. He's already made people angry. On Tuesday, Jesus sees a fig tree that's not producing fruit when it should be. It should be producing fruit, but it's not. And he curses it and it dies. He says, you'll never produce fruit again. None, ever. And that tree died. On Wednesday, the Sanhedrin, seeing the things that Jesus is doing, begin to plot to kill Jesus. They're already like, shaking things up too much, we're going to lose our position. That's all they were really worried about, the Jewish leaders. They were just afraid Jesus was going to come in and take over. They were going to lose everything. And I'll tell you what, the Jewish leaders, they lived high on the hog. I'm going to liken them to the TV preachers, right? The big ones that, you know, there was an evangelist not too many years ago that went to his church, and I kid you not, said, church, we need to raise $60 million because I need a private jet. Church, y'all need to get busy because this. I can't even begin to imagine to walk up in here and say, like, church, y'all need to raise some money because, you know, like, pastor needs a new car. Like, I can't even begin to, like, how do you do that? How do you take and change and put it about, I can't make this about me. It can't be about me. It's about Jesus. That's the only thing we're supposed to do is be pointing people to Jesus. So the Sanhedrin, they couldn't grasp, but they were just going, like, my position's going to disappear. If we don't do something about this Jesus guy, things are going to get bad for us. So they begin to plot to kill Jesus. Then we have Wednesday/Thursday. So this would be the Wednesday pouring over into Thursday. Preparations begin for the Passover. Passover, if you're not for sure, was back in Moses' time when the plagues were hitting and the final plague was coming. And God spoke to Moses and said, you need to paint lamb's blood over the doorways. And any doorway that has the lamb's blood painted over top of it, the Lord will pass over because he was going to go kill every firstborn of the Egyptians. And so that's that when we celebrate Passover, when the Jewish people celebrate Passover, it's going back to that time frame of when the Lord passed over the Jews to fulfill that final plague. They were saved. And then we come to Thursday. So this coming Thursday would represent the Last Supper. This is when Jesus gathered with his disciples. Many others were in that room as well, but he gathered with his disciples. And that's when, where we get the time of communion. Jesus broke bread. He said, this represents my body, which has been broken for you. And they shared and they ate. And then he gave them the wine. And he said, this wine, he said, it represents my blood. The blood that I have poured out. The blood that I have spilled. Take it and drink it. Let it be what fills you up. And so we get this representation of the Last Supper. And we here at Bethlehem, we take part in that. Once a month. We do that on the first Sunday of every month. We do communion together. And then on Thursday as well, Thursday evening, well, as it was getting ready to turn towards evening, Jesus then goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. And some of you may remember the story of Jesus praying in the garden and the disciples falling asleep. Remember, they couldn't keep their eyes open. Some of y'all are like that here when I preach. And Jesus would come back to them and he would say, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Like, there's things to pray about here. And then he would go back and he would pray. And Scripture tells us that he actually prayed so hard that he sweat blood. I don't know if any of us in this room have ever prayed so hard that we actually sweat blood. You've got to be in deep connection with the Father. And that's where Jesus was. And Jesus was pouring himself out to the Father and saying, Lord, is your will be done. Your will be done. He says, take this cup from me if possible. But if not, your will be done, Father. Jesus knew the task that laid out before him. And then it brings us into Friday. Now, Friday happens, and the events of Friday begin very early. And to understand this, you have to understand the time frame. So this evening, when we get to evening, when it begins to get dusky outside, that's when technically back then it changed to the next day. So sometime around dusk, it's going to be Saturday, tonight. For us, we don't change to Saturday until midnight, right? But back then, this is how they changed the time frame. So all of these events begin on the early time frame of Friday, which for us would be on a Thursday. But again, we have to make sure we're putting this into the right context and perspective. So early on Friday is when Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Judas comes forward, bringing with him guards. He kisses Jesus on the cheek, indicating this is who the guards were looking for. And then the guards seized Jesus. They arrested him. They then put him on trial with the Jewish leaders, Annas and Caiaphas. And then we get to the story that many of us have probably heard and remember about Peter denying Jesus three times. And it said what when he denied Jesus for the third time? A rooster would crow, right? And so there's Peter who had said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I would lay down even my life for you. And then no sooner than he says it, people are like, you know this guy named Jesus, right? He's like, I don't know him. Well, I thought you were the guy that was like one of his disciples. He's like, dude, I'm telling you, I don't know this Jesus guy that you're talking about. Like, who's he? And they're like, dude, I could have sworn I saw you like walking around as he's preaching and stuff. He's like, I don't know him. Right? And he's like, oh, it hit him like a brick. He knew exactly then at that moment, I did exactly what I told Jesus I wouldn't do. Denied him. Not once, not twice, three times Peter denies him. It's good news for you and I, because I know in this room, many of us have screwed up more than three times. Have we not? If we want to be real with one another, and this is the best place to do that, we could be real and say, we've messed up. But you know what? Jesus, when he talked to Peter, told him, I love you anyway. I love you even through your sin. It didn't matter that he had denied Jesus for those three times because in the end, Peter gave his heart to Jesus. He surrendered himself to Jesus. And so we have Peter denying Jesus the three times, and then Jesus gets put on trial now with the Roman leaders, and he goes before Pilate. And this is where our play, if you come Saturday, picks up. You will get introduced to Jesus and Barabbas. Matter of fact, we have Barabbas up here. Sing it up real quick. Sing it up real quick. Turn around. This is Barabbas on Saturday. Amen. He fits the part. He's got the beard and everything. And let me just tell you, it is awesome when he does this thing. And so I'm so looking forward to that. Thank you. I played Barabbas one year. He did 10 times better than I did. So we know that Jesus is now he's standing before Pilate, he's standing before the crowd, and things are different this time. The Jewish leaders have managed to turn people against Jesus. And now the tone has changed. Now remember, we're just at Friday. We're talking about in less than a week's time, right? We started on Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. The tone has now changed where the people are against Jesus. He come in riding on a donkey. Every one of you all stood up, shaving, waving your palm fronds, right? Hosanna, right? That's what we were shouting. But now they're going to shout something different. So everybody stand up for me. This is interactive church, y'all. This is what we do. This keeps you from falling asleep during the sermon. Except this one's going to be a little bit tougher for you. Because of our sinful nature, even if we've never said this before, we've said it with our hearts. And so what I want you to do is I don't want you to wave your palm fronds this time. I want you to leave that down. But I want you to, as loudly as you can, when Pilate asked the question, "What shall I do with this Jesus?" the crowd yelled, "Crucify him. Crucify him." So I want you to, as loudly as you can, yell, "Crucify him," 5 times. Go.
Crucify him. Crucify.
What? What?
Crucify him. Crucify.
That wasn't nearly as loud as y'all yelled, "Hosanna." And here's the thing. You're going to have a seat. Here's the thing. It stings a little bit different, doesn't it? When you have to yell, "Crucify, crucify him, crucify him." It stings a little more than when you're going, "Praise Jesus, please help us," right? Makes you feel a little nasty inside, a little ugly inside, right? That's your sinful nature, because that's who we are inside, isn't it? We're against Jesus from the get-go. The only reason that we are counted anything close to being good is because Jesus is good first. And because he saved us from our sins. Because he forgives us for our sins. Because we've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Saying crucify him, now that we know the whole story, hurts. Now, I will tell you that on Saturday, those of you who come, there's a part that we have to yell that. And I need for this church to represent. Because we want those who come on Saturday, the visitors, if we're just being honest, there's people who only go to church on Christmas and Easter, right? We call them Christers. There are people who will come to church. And this is going to be the only time throughout the entire year that they're going to hear, see, or talk about Jesus. We want to represent what this was actually like. So when it comes time for that on Saturday, we need to yell, "Crucify him," as loudly as we can, just so we can help that experience for everyone else. So then once the crowd yelled, "Crucify him," then Jesus is taken back. He is scourged. He is crowned with thorns. He is mocked as the King of the Jews. And then he is crucified on the cross. And again, with the time frame, remember I told you how the time frame works. This is Friday at like 9 a.m. So when Jesus gets put on the cross, this is right about 9 a.m. And Jesus hung on that cross from 9 a.m. until the time that he died, which was about 3 p.m. Now, if you think about it, that time frame, that's got to seem like forever, right? That has to seem like forever. From 9 a.m. until 3 p.m., Jesus is hanging on that cross. And when Jesus hung on the cross, and for any criminal that was on that cross, most of them did not die the same way that Jesus did. Most of them hung for days. We're only talking about Jesus hanging from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. But they actually died from suffocation. Their bodies would begin to droop, and because of the way that they were hung there, their chest would compress. And then they would have to shove themselves back up and go, and it allowed for them to breathe a little bit longer until their legs gave out, and they'd sink down, and then they couldn't breathe again. And then they'd stand back up. Jesus did that from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. over and over until he finally gave up. He said, "It is finished." And then he took his last breath and he passed. That's considered day one. That's day one, Friday, the day that Jesus died, day one. Jesus is then taken down from the cross. He is placed into the tomb that evening and buried. Saturday, day two, comes and it goes with no events that we're aware of. And then we get to Sunday. Glorious, glorious Easter Sunday. Day three, Mary Magdalene, she goes, she finds that the tomb is empty. It's super significant that a woman is recounted as being the one that revealed that the Messiah has risen from the dead. She said, "He's not here. Where did he go?" And then the angels came and they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" That's a sound familiar, church. We just sang it. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead on the third day, just as he had said, just as it was foretold. He's no longer here. Amen. She goes, she tells the other disciples, Peter and John, they go. It's almost like they're in a mad dash race to get there so they can see for themselves. And then, after some time, Jesus then appears before his disciples. But how did we go from praising Jesus, yelling, "Hosanna"? How did we go from yelling "Hosanna" to yelling "Crucify him"? How did that happen? Just in less than a week. And the reason is because of our sin. It's a sin issue. You hear me talk about a heart issue all the time. Believing in Jesus Christ, believing by faith in who he is and what he has done for us, it's a heart issue. We also have a sin issue. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Amen? All have fallen short. We wanted Jesus to be something that he wasn't. The Jews wanted Jesus to be something that he wasn't. And what they wanted, and oftentimes what we want even, goes against his grand plan. It just does. We do this even still today with having the Word of God before us. We read it. It speaks to us, and we still mess it up, don't we? It's who we are. It's our sinful nature. We still try to get Jesus to do our will instead of his. We try to bend and shape and mold Jesus to fit into our perfect, pretty little box. Sometimes we treat Jesus like a genie in a bottle, demanding our wishes be done. But he's not a genie. Those are fake. He's not going to grant you wishes. Instead, he's going to fill you with what you need and meet your needs. As a matter of fact, he's going to exceed your needs. That's why in Psalm 23 it says, "Your cup overflows." You take what your needs are, and he goes, "I'll see to it that you have this and more." oftentimes we choose things over Jesus the same way that people chose Barabbas over Jesus. And only you're the only person who can tell what that is. We all have a Barabbas in our life. A Barabbas that we choose instead of Jesus. A Barabbas that we say oftentimes, even without saying it aloud, it's evident that is more important in your life than the Messiah. We all do it. You can't say that you don't. We place things and people up and above Jesus all the time. We're all guilty. That's the reason that we have that scripture that says, for all have sinned and fallen short. But here's what the scripture says, right? We just like the Jewish people, like we want Jesus to be this mighty king, this warrior. That was their expectation when he came in on the donkey. Like, he's going to be the king. He's going to be this mighty warrior that's going to come in and he's going to trample over top of the Romans. He's going to set us free. And we sort of look at Jesus the same way sometimes. Like, we look at him as being someone that he's not. Jesus said, I came to serve. Right? He humbled himself before his disciples and he washed their feet. Is that what a king does? He came to do things different, to change it up. John 16:33, it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world will you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We were looking for, just as they were, we're looking for a king that's going to come in and just smash down the sin of the world, aren't we? But he says, I have overcome the world. He's already done it. He's already made it happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and he put them to open shame. Get this, by triumphing over them. Jesus Christ already has the victory. What does he need to win in our eyes? He's already done what couldn't be done. He defeated death and rose on that third day. We have scripture like Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 5. It says, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know, he covered a lot of ground in that scripture. When he got right down to the part where he said, even all the liars, and I would venture to say that I'm not gonna make judgment here, but most people in this room have probably told a lie at some point. That counts all of us, doesn't it? He went from murderers down to liars. That covers a great big in-between, doesn't it? We don't give our hearts to Jesus, if we aren't saved by his blood, his grace, his mercy, there is going to be a place we're going to go. And it's not going to be the place that a lot of people say I go just because I'm a good person. You don't get to heaven just because you're good. You get to heaven because you were saved by grace. Through Jesus Christ on the cross. In Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, it says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, he says, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In Revelation 22, verse 20, he says, surely I am coming soon. So when I told you earlier that Jesus comes in and he began with urgency, going into the church, going into the temple, flipping over the money changers' tables and going, I'm going to set this thing right now. This is why, because he says, surely I am coming soon, but we don't know when. Because it says he will come like a thief in the night. And we have to be ready in our hearts. We have to repent of our sins. We have to turn away from those things and turn back to Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can save us. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." John 1:12, "But to all who did receive him, though, who believed in his name," the name of Jesus Christ, "he gave the right to become children of God." We get to see the end. We get to know how this ends. We get to see that Jesus Christ has the victory. So, what are we going to yell? What is it that we're going to yell, church? You want a king that's won the battle. You want a king that's won the victory. You want a king who is willing to take your place and raise you up on high. You want a king who would die for you. We have that king today, and his name is Jesus. So what will you yell, church? Will you yell, "Crucify him"? Or would you stand with me one more time? And would you raise up that palm leaf? And would you yell, "Hosanna," with me one more time? Because we need the help of a Savior today, do we not? We need the help of a Savior who is going to come, who is going to save us, and we need to ask him to do that, right? Because when we yell "Hosanna," what does it mean, church? It means, "Please save us." So what do we say, church? Hosanna or crucify him? Which one?
Hosanna!
Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna! That is where we are. That is where we should be as a church. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask for TJ and Chelsea to come up, and they're going to lead us in our last song. So Father, as we are gathered here before you, Lord, as we stand before you, as we have just got done lifting up and waving our palms high, Lord, we are crying out to you, and we are saying, "Hosanna, please save us." And Lord, you know that there are people here gathered today that maybe don't know you like they should. Maybe they've not truly given their heart to you. Lord, maybe they need you, and they're realizing that for the first time. Lord, I pray that you would give them courage to come forward, to ask you for forgiveness, to reveal themselves before you completely and totally. Lord, that they would surrender their hearts to you. Lord, for those of us who maybe we've given our hearts to you, but we find ourselves in a really hard, deep struggle, maybe we just need you to pour your mercy and your grace upon us again. Give us, Lord, the courage and the strength to come forward and just praise you, worship you. Thank you, Jesus, for your death on that cross. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that is you, Jesus Christ. We thank you today. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us as we go through this week, and let us remember the events that are unfolding all throughout this week. Let us remember the things that you have done so willingly for us, for every single one of us, because you know us each by name. Jesus, we thank you. Be with us now as we go to this time of invitation. Help us and lead our hearts. Pray this in your precious name. Amen.